Good morning, and a blessed Sabbath to each and everyone. It's good to see you folks visiting with us. I believe you're from Stanthorpe. Okay, excellent. And it's good to see Sergio back. We missed you, man, for weeks. So thank God that you're able to be back with us, and he'll be taking care of the technical stuff here. And just a couple of things. Just to give an update on the sale of our property, the purchasers have pulled out. I see all the smiling faces. and it happened on Tuesday, the 22nd of October. So my dear wife was very disappointed. But I said, darling, it's not as bad as 175 years ago when they had a great disappointment. That was a real disappointment. So the thing is, you know, we just leave it in God's hand. That's all we can do. No stress. So we had to pull out of the other house we were planning to buy. So we feel sorry for those folks because they were, you know, they were ready to go, you see. But what can we do? And as you know, our dear friend Wayne has been collecting water from the different churches the past few weeks. I had the privilege of going with him. About a fortnight ago, we collected water from here, from Logan Reserve and Park Ridge, all over the place, went to the shops, and it was a good day. I had my, you know, exercise. Paul should have been there. He would have enjoyed it, carrying all these hundreds of liters. But he sent me an email, and I'm going to show you a little presentation or PowerPoint that Emma's put together where all the water is going. And it's not the end of the story. He told me he's still planning to collect more in the future. So this is what he sent to me. He said, look, you know how much they delivered so far to Stanthorpe? How many liters? Guess. Any guess? Guess how many? 10 liters? 20 liters? 3,000? Any? Try 16,000. 16,000 so far from Breezy Churches and individuals who have got on board to help out, with another 10,000 liters to be picked up from Stanthorpe Woolies in the next 2 weeks and to be delivered to the distribution center. Plus, he said he's going back in 2 weeks' time with more. Plus, I've started mobilizing other non-SDA churches. Isn't that incredible? He's pray for Wayne, and he's doing a great job. Just, you know, in between doing his own removal business, he's out there doing a great job. And yes, to help through friends and my workers. God is good. Yeah, anyway, all the best with your sermon, mate. And thanks so much for all your help and support, Wayne. And I've got to click now to show you some of the, just click anywhere. Which one, the red one? The left one. Yeah, here we are. So you can read for yourself. I don't need to read it for you. Thank you for your support. And as you know, the folks, I'm sorry? You were there helping out. No, well done, well done. That's right. So you can see, you know, that's a lot of water, you know, and you know, it's a great help. Here we are, loading the truck. So don't worry, we didn't have to lift those things. They had special equipment for that, you know. We just lifted the little 10 liter. Here we are, as you can see. So that's it, I believe. That was the beginning. That's it. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much for your help. You do. But it's good, you know, because the folks out there need a lot of help, and it's nice that, you know, we as a little church are doing a little bit. And if you want to help Wayne, you can still give him some more money, and he'll go and buy some more water for these folks. Well, it's good to be with you on this beautiful Sabbath morning. What a blessing we can be here. I was saying to Harry as I walked in, I said, you know, we are so blessed as a people to be able to come in here and listen to God's word and to fellowship. And yet the folks out there, they don't know about this. You know, they don't know the blessing. And I think, you know, the little group we meet here on Wednesday, at least we're starting to do something for the community. And keep praying about this project that takes place on Wednesday, the Kappa. that God will, you know, will send the folks through, and then they can, you know, you can interact with them. Well, let's bow our heads before we share the word together. Let's just bow our heads. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. What a blessing to be in your house to worship you. And Father, as we break the bread of life, I pray that you bless us, open our minds, open our hearts, that your message may not fall on deaf ears. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of love. That is the title of the sermon this morning, The Power of Love. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of someone by the name of Martin Niemöller. Well, he was a leader in the Lutheran Church back in Germany during World War II. You see, Niemöller was a leading opponent of Hitler's military regime and his hatred for the Jews. And as a Christian leader, he would speak against the atrocities taking place in Germany until 1937, when he was arrested, and guess where he ended up? That's right, concentration camp. Now, for 8 years, okay, he was imprisoned in different camps. And as the war ended, the Nazis, you know what they did? They slaughtered hundreds of his inmates. And Niemöller was one of the few that escaped execution. But sadly, he passed away in 1984 at the age of 92. But shortly before his death, he told some of his friends of a disturbing recurring dream that he had. And in his dream, he saw that it was the day of judgment, and there was Jesus there on his throne. And Jesus came down from his throne and he put his arm around Hitler. And he said, "Hitler, why did you do so much evil? Why were you so cruel?" You know, Hitler hung his head and sadly said, "Because nobody ever told me how much you loved me." Niemöller said at this point in his dream, he would wake up with a cold sweat, shaking with guilt and grief. So why did he feel so guilty? Why? Well, because he remembered that in the years before the war, he had numerous meetings with Adolf Hitler. And in his role as leader of the Lutheran Church, he had sat across the table from Hitler and had spoken to him many times face to face. But in all these meetings, Niemöller recalls, he had never once said to Adolf Hitler, "Hey Hitler, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for you?" He said, "I never said that. Never." And Martin Niemöller couldn't help wondering how the world might have changed, how history might have been rewritten, if only he was brave enough to tell Adolf Hitler that Jesus loved him. And this morning, friends, I'd like to invite you on a journey as we look into God's word about this definition of love. You know, how does the Bible define love? Is there a difference between God's love and the love that is portrayed on television and in society? We'll take a look at what this writer Paul has to say about this very topic, and also what Jesus himself has to say about love. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's go back to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. But before we read verses 8 to 10, we just need to go back briefly to verses 6 and 7. Because you see, Paul was writing a letter to the Christians in Rome, and he was reminding them of their responsibility as citizens. He was reminding them that they had to be faithful in their revenues and in the taxes and to obey the law of the land. And verses 6 and 7 reads as follows. I'm reading from the NIV. "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. And verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, do what? Pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So that was the background. And then he moves on to verse 8. And what is in verse 8? Let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. So if you forget this sermon, you know, this week or today, just remember that verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. What does it say? Let's say it together, shall we? Let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. What a beautiful, powerful verse. How beautiful, how challenging. But it is a challenge. You and I know that. It's not that easy. So does that mean that, you know, I must love my worst enemy? What about the people who have abused me when I was a kid? What about my best friend who stabbed me in the back and told a pack of lies about me? What about my colleague at work who's a big bully? Must I forgive them and love them? What about my spouse who has cheated on me? Do I still forgive them and take them back? Tough one. But what about the church member who has mistreated me and said some horrible things about me? And do I still love those people? And what about the drunk driver who killed my one and only child? Do I still forgive him and love him? Just think for a moment. If you and I were to apply this simple little principle, love your neighbor as yourself, what kind of world do you think we would see? What kind of world? You know, if we love each other with this authentic, Christ-like love, you know, you would never harm your neighbor. You would never think of committing adultery. Those who were here last week recall that's a theme that the pastor talked about last week, about adultery. You know, if couples were to love each other with this Christ-like love, there'll be no more divorce. And children will grow up in a beautiful, loving, secure environment. I don't know if you are aware, but I was just checking the stats the other day. It says here in Australia, one woman is killed every 9 days and one man in every 29 days by a partner. This is according to the Stat 2016. And so police have recorded over 25,000 sexual assaults in 2017. And over 2.2 million Australians have experienced physical or sexual abuse from a current or former partner. There's a lot of pain out there. Could be right there on our doorstep. Could be even right here in this church. You don't know about it. You don't know about it. That, my friend, is the real world that we live in. A society that has turned its back on God and his commandments. And you can be the judge of what the outcome is. And you know, the only way society will catch a glimpse of God's love is through you and me. The way we interact with them on a daily basis. And I'd like to remind our moms and dads here this morning, you know, your little child will only get a true picture of God the way you interact between each other. When you start fighting, screaming in the bedroom, and the little kids hear this noise, totally confused, and that's the picture of God you're portraying. It's no good sitting down, having morning worship, evening worship, and yet the children then grow up in a confused environment. I've seen it happen in my lifetime, and it's quite sad. And the children do suffer. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 25, reminds us, so husbands, do what? Come on, husbands. Love your wives. That's right. Just as Christ love the church. Beautiful commandment takeaway, man. Love your wives. Think of a nice way to love your wife. So as I said, if there's anger, fighting in the home, then your child will have a picture of a nasty, angry God. And that's the picture they'll grow up with for the rest of their lives. they will never grasp the concept of a loving, a kind, compassionate God unless you and I display these attributes in our homes daily. Not just on Sabbath when we come to church, we're nice to each other. As I said, if everyone were to follow this simple commandment, there'd be no more wars, no more crime, no more rape, no more abuse. Can you imagine how tax burden would plummet? Wouldn't that be lovely? No more taxes? Then you have to live in Monaco. And because governments would not need to spend money on prisons, police force, or courts, and so on. And our streets and our parks would be a safe place to walk at night. And people would no longer need to protect their homes with sophisticated alarm systems. We could go on and on, but these examples are all we need to catch a glimpse of the kind of world that would result if society were to embrace this simple, radical, powerful commandment. But Paul reminds us, you know, that this revolution must begin with you and me. It must begin in my life. It must begin in your life. Romans 13:8, what does it say? Let what? Let no. No, Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain except the debt to love one another. Beautiful, powerful little verse, but so deep, so deep. So this, you know, this commandment is all-inclusive kind of commandment because you don't have to worry about the other five then, you see. You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not be a false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. And if you love your neighbor with that authentic Christ-like love, you'll never dream of murdering your neighbor. Talk about murdering your neighbor. Bill shared with us how there was a murder next door to his house just not so long ago. Or you wouldn't commit adultery for that matter. Or steal or tell lies about your friends. Or be envious of your neighbors who just pulled in with a brand new Mercedes in the driveway. You say, wow, I wish I had one of those. But this, you know, this love, my friends, is no ordinary kind of love, okay? This Christ-like love crosses all boundaries. It crosses all cultures. It crosses all races, black, white, brown, pink, yellow, you name it. It crosses them all. And this Christ-like love is deeper than the deepest ocean. Just this morning in my devotion, I was looking at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. And you know the story there is about the Canaanite woman. Remember the story? The one Jesus went in that area on purpose. And these people, were they godly people? They were heathen. They had their own gods. They had no time for God. There was Jesus with his disciples. He went that way on purpose, okay? And as he walked, and what happened? This woman heard about him. This great healer, this heathen woman, she had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and she chases him. And what does she do? She said, you son of David. She knew a bit about her. She heard about Jesus. Son of David, you know, help me. Have mercy upon me. And how did Jesus respond? Come on, you tell me. You remember the story? That's right, you know. And how did she respond? She didn't give up. Jesus knew about her. And the disciples were excited. Say, yes, that's it. You give it to her, Lord. We are the saved one. We are the elite. How dare she approach you to be healed? But Jesus was about to teach them a lesson. And what was the lesson? Jesus was here to break down all barriers, all cultures. Every single person is precious in his sight. So that's what I learned this morning in my devotion. When I look at society, look at people out there, you know, I've got to look at them through the eyes of Jesus because they are precious, every single one of them. Drug addicts, beggars, whoever they are. And that's why it's important to spend time in the Word, because if we don't, then, you know, these Christ cannot change us, cannot transform us. I just thought I'd share this with you. You know, he was there to break down all these barriers, you know, and this Christ-like love, you know, is deeper than the deepest ocean. And do you know how deep the Pacific Ocean is? Well, let me share with you. Don't bother to Google it. Well, 11 kilometers deep or 6 miles deep. And this Christ-like love is higher than the highest mountain. Come on, which is the highest mountain in the world? Everest. And do you know how tall it is? Over nearly 9,000 meters or 5.5 miles. That's a long way to go. What about the widest ocean, the Pacific Ocean? That blew my mind, you know, 64,000 million miles, square miles. That's the largest body of water on Earth. You know, back in November 2007, when I left UK to settle down here and marry my beautiful wife, Pirio, and then she put me in quarantine for a few months to make sure I had no rabies. You know, the land of sunshine. I packed my books. That was my priority. And shipped them over to Australia. And one of the books that I shipped across is the good old Collins English Dictionary. See, very British, you see. So before we define what kind of love the Bible is talking about, let's just have a look how this Collins Dictionary defines love. What is love? Well, according to this dictionary, love is defined as follows, okay? One, you have great attachment to and affection for. Number two, to have passionate desire, longing, and feelings for, you know, someone. Three, to like or desire to do something very much. Four, to make love. Five, to be in love. Six, an intense emotion of affection, warmth, fondness, and regard towards a person or thing, for that matter. Like, we love our dog. It's a beautiful dog. Seven, a deep feeling of sexual attraction and desire, and a few other definitions, you know. Now, how does that compare to the love that the Bible is talking about? But to understand this, you know, definition of true love, we need to look at the ancient Greek. And most of us are familiar how the ancient Greek, you know, has basically four definitions of love. And what are they? Remember? One, I bet you'll remember the most important one, which is agape love. Okay, what about the other ones? Eros love, okay, philia love, and then storge love. Now, eros refers to what? That intimate relationship between husband and wife. Not couple, I said husband and wife. Okay, and philia refers to that friendship, that bond that exists between two people. You know, like you got your best friend. Okay, and the storge love refers to that bond that exists in a family circle. You know, the affection, you know, you have between father and son, like I have with my son James, and like Pirio has with her daughter Jess. That kind of love, which is a beautiful thing to have. Last but not least, the agape love. Agape love. And this is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. You know what I like about the agape love? Let me tell you what I love about it. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional love. Okay? And this agape love defines God's unconditional love for humanity. Agape love is perfect, sacrificial, and pure. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. And you know, this agape love, friends, is not based on feelings. Because you know why? Because our feelings go up and down, don't they? Up and down. This agape love is about a commitment that is steady, okay? And where does this agape love come from? Where's the source? From God. That's right, that's right. He's the source of agape love. Just turn quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay? We're all very familiar with this beautiful definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. And in French, we say Corinthien. So they are practicing your French. Okay. And what do we read here? Verses 4 to 8. It says here, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then say, what? Love never fails. And you know what I put in front of that? I put my name in front of it, just to remind me. And this is a daily thing we need to remind ourselves. And my wife would tell you, you know, I do fail. I'm not perfect, but I'm on this walk, on this journey. So put your name in front of it. Say, you know, here we are. Mene is patient. Mene is kind. Mene is loving. You know, put your name in front of it. And let God's Spirit work through you. You know, it's a beautiful verse. So, but this, as I said, we'll talk more about this in a moment now. This kind of love comes only from the source of love, God himself. You know? As I say, it's a commitment to love no matter how many times someone hurts you by their unkind words, no matter how many times someone insults you, no matter how many times someone spreads lies about you. And that's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. You know the rest, yeah? And we are reminded, the only way we can be filled with this love is we need to ask God for it, okay? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will fill us with his attributes. Simple as that. We have to ask. Like we talked this morning, you know, you don't ask, you don't get. Simple as that. Now, let me tell you, as I said, a little secret about this agape love. Listen carefully. This agape love that we are talking about, you cannot manufacture this kind of unconditional love in your heart. You can read all the self-help books if you want, but you will still fall short of this agape love. It's impossible. It's beyond your capabilities. You know, you may have demonstrated kindness and unselfish love in some form, and you may have learned to be more thoughtful, kind, and considerate, you know, towards your wife or your husband. But to be able to love someone unselfishly and unconditionally is another matter altogether. And you know how you can test somebody's character? Do you know how? You just put them in a situation where their veins start to pop out. Then you see the real character comes out. Okay? You might be convinced that with a bit more hard work, you know, you will be able to forgive those who hurt you. You will be able to show that unconditional love, that sacrificial love, you know, from your heart. You want to believe that you can do it on your own and you don't need God's help. Like it or not, this agape love isn't something you can do. It's not something you can buy over the counter. It's not something you can borrow from a friend or from your husband or wife for that matter. If you want that kind of agape love in your life, then as I said before, you have to go direct to the source. It's only God who can fill you with his love. Why? Because my Bible tells me he's the source of love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. You know, right there at the back of the Bible, the little book of John. What does it talk about? I love the little book of John. You know why? It talks a lot about love, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 4. Let's have a look here. Verse 7 and 8. And I read here, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, okay? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But then look what it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So that is so powerful, to say the least. He is the source of love. That's his character. You know, he is not known by any other name, is he? That's it. God is love. Simple. You know, one of my favorite Bible verses is found in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And it says there, I have what? Loved thee with an everlasting love. Wow, that's powerful. You know, friends, my loving Heavenly Father has this to say to each one of us this morning. It doesn't matter how many times you turn your back on me, I still love you. It doesn't matter how many times you lost your temper, I still love you. It doesn't matter how many commandments you've broken, I still love you. It doesn't matter what addictions or whatever you're struggling with right now, I still love you. It doesn't matter if you don't even bother to read my word or don't even talk to me, I still love you. It doesn't matter even if you don't go to church anymore, just once in a while, I still love you. You see, my love for you is unconditional. My love for you has no boundaries. It has no limit. It's higher than the highest mountain right below, deeper than the deepest sea, and wider than the widest ocean. Wow. I don't know about you. I can't get my head around this. That kind of love. And yet God wants to fill us with that love. And he wants us to share it with our neighbors, with our wives, our husbands, our children. You know, everybody we encounter with daily at work. Not keep it to ourselves. But, you know, then he says, it breaks my heart when you turn your back on me and break my commandments. But I will still love you. I still love you. And you know, he says, I long to fill you with my peace, my joy. I long to fill you with my compassion. Just come and ask me. Come and ask. Let's reason together. And I will never give up on you. And that's why I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for you, so that you can spend eternity with me in heaven. You know, one of the most familiar favorite verses is John 3:16. Okay? And let's say it together. For God so what? That he... Amen. Everlasting life. But have you noticed something in this verse? It doesn't say, for God so loved the Catholics that he sent his son. It doesn't say, for God so loved the Seventh-day Adventists that he sent his sons. It doesn't say that God so loved the Baptist or the Buddhist or the Muslim or the Jews. Does it? It says very clearly, for God so loved the world, the whole wide world. You know, that includes every human being on planet Earth, which is over 7 billion. Whether they're atheist, whether they're Buddhist, agnostics, or unbelievers, God still loves them. Isn't that powerful? He loves them. How do I know that? I'll tell you how I know it. Because my Bible tells me so. I didn't make it up. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What does it say? We're all familiar with that verse. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. What does it say? Come on, whoever finds it, can you read it, please? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So who found it? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. A beautiful promise. That. Wow. Did you hear that? Isn't that incredible? That's the kind of God we serve. This loving God, you know. This God who just loves humanity. I just want you to picture this scenario in your mind for a minute, okay? Imagine you find yourself in a prison-like setting. And as you look around, you see a number of cells where you're standing. And you see people from your past in those prison cells. You see people who have abused you as a kid. And you see people who you once called your friends, but who have betrayed you at some point in your life. And you see your spouse who has betrayed you and left you heartbroken. Some of us been there. We know what it's like. And you might see your mom and your dad who wasn't there when you needed them. You see, this prison is a room in your heart. This dark, depressing room exists inside you every day. But not far away, you see Jesus standing there. And when you look into his eyes, you know what you see? You see his eyes full of compassion, his eyes full of love, his eyes full of forgiveness, his eyes full of tenderness and mercy. And he comes over to you and hands you the key so that you can set your inmates free. No way, you say to yourself. I don't want any part of it. It's too painful. These people have hurt me. They knew what they were doing, and yet they did it anyway. Even your spouse, the one who you should have been able to count on, they betrayed you. So you resist and you turn away. You see Jesus standing there with the key in his hand. Knowing what he's asking you to do is just too much. Too much. But you know, friends, in trying to escape, you make a startling discovery. There is no way out. You are trapped in prison, just like the others. Your unforgiveness, your anger, your bitterness have made you a prisoner as well. Now, your freedom is dependent on your forgiveness. You have a decision to make. Either you forgive them or you hold on to the hurt for the rest of your life. You know, friends, at the end of the day, it's not about winning or losing. It's about freedom. It's about freedom. It's about letting go. It's about getting rid of that cancer of unforgiveness that is slowly killing you. That's why you often hear people who have genuinely forgiven say, "It felt like a weight lifted off my shoulder." I tell you, I could stand here and share some of my own stories. I can think of a scenario where I didn't do anything wrong, but I was, you know, I was accused of things. It was very, very upsetting. But you know, but I went to that person and asked him to forgive me for something I didn't do. And I felt this weight come off my shoulder. It's quite interesting when these things happen. It's like a breath of fresh air. And for the first time in your life, you know, you feel at peace with God because you can look at these people and you have nothing against them anymore. You let go. As I said before, you know, you're totally powerless to find that kind of spirit of forgiveness within your heart, you know. You need to ask God to fill you with his love. Only then can we show that agape love. That's the power of love, of God's love. You know, today, God is looking for a people who are tired of sitting on the fence and are longing to reflect his true character of love to a broken world that is full of broken people. And just before Jesus was about to go to his trial and crucifixion, he gave his disciples this last commandment. Do you remember what it was? John 13:34-35. What does it say? A new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? As I have also loved one another. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So it's my prayer this morning that each of us will make that commitment, you know, to plead with God daily, you know, to pour his spirit upon us. That is the key. So that he can fill us with his agape love, you know, the fruit of the spirit. And then our wives, our husbands, our friends, our neighbors can all see Jesus through us. Then we can tell them what difference Jesus is making in our lives. Otherwise, we have nothing to say. Let's ask him to fill us with that love. And then watch the transformation that will take place in our lives. Then we can show this love, as I said, to our friends, to our neighbors, to everybody. And that is my prayer for each one of us this morning. May God bless you. Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, what a blessing. What a blessing to be able to be in your presence this morning. And thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you long to pour your unconditional love in our lives. May we claim it daily, Lord, because I desire to reflect your character in everything that we do, and forgive us where we failed you. So bless us now, I pray, as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.